Welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're good, glad to have each one of you here today. And we're going to start out today with a little testimony. Brother Bill's got a testimony. He wants to tell us something that God has done. Brother Bill, come up here and give us your testimony, and then we'll get into this teaching about the rules of marriage.
You know, I've been coming with Betty out to this man's ministry now for 7 years. This next Thursday, I turn 82, and that means I started when I was 75. But I think there has to be a time that you graduate, not to leave this place, but to finally say, I've learned what it takes from this ministry to go out and apply what this coach, this teacher, this pastor has told us. Okay? Now, in having said that, the latest occurrence that I had with somebody that I could pray for, that was having an issue with a cancer on his head, was in the church that we attend sometimes on Sunday mornings, and it's a pretty good sized church. And this particular man happened to be a missionary. Well, he and his wife were receptive to my walking up to him and saw his bandage, said, can I pray for you? Two or three weeks later, he came up to me and said, the cancer's totally gone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, I took him through some of the steps, but let me go to the latest occurrence, which happened this morning. The sermon was on miracles. We all believe in miracles. We should. We're a miracle being here.
Amen.
Okay, there was a young lady, maybe in her 20s, sitting to my right, and I noticed the look on her face, and I know in miracles, the sermon got around to think miracles that people need for health, for finances, and for a lot of other things. Well, the long and the short of it was, the Lord put it on my heart. That's one I want you to pray for. Well, I prayed about it, that the Lord would lead me to say the right things. So I got up and I went over there. I thought the man with her was her husband. He said, no, I was going to get his permission. I've learned that there's a chain of command there with the right of the husband to give permission for somebody to pray over his wife. We've learned that here. Okay, the next thing I did, I said, well, before we start, I want to talk to you about something that's very important. Sickness, disease, and death does come from sin. And sin is all through the Bible, but if you'll notice, we can get God's permission to be forgiven if we'll just repent for what we've done. And if there's any unforgiveness back in your childhood, in your life, anywhere, or there's a generational curse that could be coming in through somebody that was not acting appropriately in your generations above you, or somebody that's in your family, just anything that you can think about, think on it just for a minute while I'm talking to you, so that you can immediately put that under the blood of Jesus and ask God to forgive you for having any kind of a sin or a past sin or something that maybe you've hidden from the time you were a little girl on up, for whatever it might be. And but this time the tears were flowing, you know, and I might mention before I ever talked to her this morning, I got tears today. Sometimes when that happens to me, I know that it's the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
I don't just go around crying, but I did this morning, and I tell you what, it was real. So I know that God is looking upon all that we do, and so I told the girl, I said, okay, now that we've gone through this, I said, I want to tell you some things. God honors His Word. Do you believe you can be healed? God will heal you? And she said, yes. I said, all right. That's important. I said, do you have the faith that God would heal you? She said, yes. You want to be healed? Yes. And you know, all these were normal answers, but then again, people need to understand you're willing to pray for them, and you're honest, you're sincere about it. And then I prayed the prayer where I quoted Matthew 18:19, where I bound the demons of hell away from her, and the spirits of infirmity, the demons on assignment against her body, and every other foreign creature that could come in and inflict any kind of sickness. All right, and as I was praying these things, I was having flashbacks about this man right here, just constantly, like he was over my shoulder talking to me, as Jesus was. Okay, now all I'm trying to say is, I took her through that prayer, and I told her, I said, now that I prayed these things, in the name of Jesus, you're healed, and I take no credit for it. It's all of God. I give you to the Lord. And I was praying over it at the time. So he got all the, and he will always get all the credit and all the praise.
Amen.
But I want to tell you all something. You remember when Ian McCormick was here? A lot of you were here when Ian was here. I had the pleasure of being at dinner with him just a few weeks ago over at Rafael Hernandez's house with he and his wife and Betty and myself. And he said something that has really grown in my spirit that I must pass on to you. You know, he said when he was in heaven and talking to Jesus, Jesus told him one thing. He said, my people miss one thing. They don't love me with all their heart, all their mind, and all their soul. The first that's the commandment he told the disciples in Matthew 22:37. And then the other day I was noticing it in Proverbs 5:3. You must trust the Lord with all your heart. Folks, do you know people really sometimes don't understand this heart over mind? And I want to tell you something right now. I have prayed over it. I've gotten deeper into it, and I'm a firm believer that we have to have this heart with God or we're going to miss it. We're going to miss what he's trying to do in us.
Amen.
And I would hope that everybody here would understand what the word all is. When you were a child and you were running a race, did you give it all you had to win? When you were studying for a test, you wanted to make an A, did you give it all you had?
Amen.
When you love the Lord, do you say, you got all my heart? That's 100%.
Amen.
100%. And then you say to yourself, okay, he's got 100% of my heart, my mind, my soul. Why does he have it? He bought you. He paid for you at the cross. He owns us. He
Amen.
Owns us. So
Amen.
As I stand up here, I feel like now I'm preaching. Now that's his job. But I just wanted to terminate my talk to you to say, examine yourselves today. And if you've made the mistake of telling your wife, I love you with all my heart, I made the mistake before I found the Lord of saying one day, I love you, honey, and there's another person besides her, but more than I love God. Sure, we've made foolish mistakes with our mouths, but be careful about what you say. Tell the Lord you love him with all your heart. And when you quote Psalms 93, look at verse 15. It is qualified on loving God for that to be effective. So as this man tells us the rules how to run the race, it's time to go out. And everyone in here ought to start going out and doing it. Eldon does it. I've started doing it. It works. Not everybody gets a healing. At least maybe it's not apparent to us because we go on. But we've had instruction long enough in this church just to come sit here like a bunch of dummies every day, every Sunday, and listen, but not go out and put it into practice. God's gonna, you're gonna answer to God someday.
Amen.
He's gonna, why didn't you take out what Thurman told you?
Amen.
He told you what I told you, that sin was causing sickness and disease and death. So if we're told these things, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, I'm just telling you, let's apply what we've learned in this wonderful place, and we're going to keep on coming here.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Brother Bill. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. To start off with, I want to start with John 15:7. I want us to look at this great and awesome scripture. John 15:7. Now, we have a set of rules in marriage between each other and God, and we have a set of rules between us and God because we are married to God.
Amen.
You know, we are His. So this, look at this. This is a conditional promise from our Lord. He says here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's an awesome promise from God. It can't fail. If we abide in His Word, and I want you to make a commitment to the Lord today, Lord, I will be in Your Word this next week. I will read Your Word. I will believe what You show me. And then as I read Your Word and I believe Your Word, since I am Your mate, are we the bride of Christ?
Yes.
Is He the head and we're the body?
Yes.
Okay, are we married to Him?
Yes.
Do we belong to Him?
Yes.
then are we supposed to obey his commands? Yes, he's in charge. He's supposed to be in total command and total charge of our bodies, and we're supposed to obey him. But I'm going to tell you, we do just about as good a job of obeying God as husbands and wives do obeying God's word for each other. We don't do that very well. So I have seen too many of these things happen in marriages. So I want us to say, what did he say we could ask for? So I want us to say, Father, in Jesus' name, I am your bride. I am healed because you healed me. I don't have to have any pain because Jesus bore my pain. I command my blood, my circulation system to be perfect. I have arteries totally clean. I have no stopped up arteries. All my veins are clear. All my blood is perfect. I have no blood clots in my body. My eyes are perfect. I have no macular degeneration. I am perfect from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Because I have the promises of God. All my intestines work perfect. My legs work perfect. My hands and my arms work perfect. I am a child of God. So since you bore my pain and you bore my sickness, it's obvious you don't want me to have sickness or pain. So I receive that by faith. I will walk in obedience to your word. And I will obey you in everything you show me in your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, how many of you believe what you said?
Amen.
Well, just praise the Lord a minute then. Say, Lord, we praise you and thank you. These are all his promises. He is the king. He's the head of the church. He's here today walking right up and down these aisles today. He wants to bless you today. He's a mighty God, but you have to obey him. Now then, the rules that we have. I'm going to start off and do a little recap of these rules. I'm going to start again in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Now this is where we first started, but I'm going to do a little recap. I'm not going to expound much on these verses, but I want you to see where we come from. When I made each of the individual series, I expounded on every verse in Malachi 2, 7 through 17. But today I want to read Malachi 2, 13 through 16. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. 15 and 16. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a good godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16. For the Lord the God of Israel saith that he hateth divorce, is what that means. He hates your putting away your wife. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your that you deal not treacherously. Now then, are you beginning to see, when we just recap that, why so many men and women, especially men in the church, cannot get a prayer answered? Because they have put away the wife of their youth. They've not stayed with this woman. They married her, and they're supposed to stay with her. How many years when you marry a woman, how long are you supposed to be with her?
Forever.
Forever. till death do you part. And if you put her away, and we got so many divorces in the church today, it's unreal. It's not a wonder that God is upset with us because of what we're doing. We are not obeying Him. And just think, He said if we obey Him, what could we ask for?
Anything.
So why are those scriptures not working for us? Why are they not working for so many of the church? I mean, we're not dealing with God like we should be. We're not. Some of us don't even realize He's real. When I think about men that go out and mess around on their wife and all those kind of things, I just think about, you know, we fail to realize, where is God? He's right here. He's in us. He's standing right here in His church today. He's walking up and down between His aisles, looking you right in the eye. He knows everything about you. When I walk up here, I don't know hardly anything about most of you, but with God, He knows everything, doesn't He? I mean, He knows everything. You can't hide nothing from Him. And let me tell you, He's here in this room with us today. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching. But I know He's here. I've seen Him do too many awesome miracles. I know God's here. I know He loves us and He wants to do good things for us. But God hates divorce. He does not want you and me to divorce Him. He does not want us to turn our back on Him and go the other way. He bought us and paid for us with a price, did He not?
Amen.
And that price was the blood of Jesus. Now then, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 6. Just those few verses, we're going to recap those. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You know, when you look at that, most people, I realize, have never heard that you're going to be part of the judgment that's going to judge the world and judge angels. I want to ask and I want a show of hands. How many of you think you have any understanding at all what it's going to be the day that you stand with the King in judgment of the world? Have you ever looked at yourself as a judge of the world? Have you ever looked at yourself like that? No, you have not. What did the Scripture say? Did the Scripture say you're going to judge the world? So if it says you're going to judge the world, what do you think you're going to judge? You're going to judge the world. Exactly what He said. So how in the world can't we solve our problems within the church? Why do we as Christians have to go out in the church if we've got a problem between a brother or a sister in the church? We should never need an attorney. We should just take care of it. You know, I mean, I don't care what somebody done to me. I mean, if somebody did something to me and it was the worst thing that had ever been done to me, if it were my sister or brother in Christ, I'd just say, you know, well, I just forgive you. Somebody say, Thurman, you need to take them to court and sue them. No, not me. No, not a brother in Christ. I ain't taking him to court. I'm not, absolutely not. But Thurman, it's going to cost you $100,000 if you don't take them to court. Hey, after all, that stuff's only paper. You know that? You know, and do I want God to cut off my source for $100,000 measly stinking dollars? No, I don't want my power cut off for a few dollars. But you know, in that same scripture we just left from in Malachi, I was listening to a preacher just this last week, and he said that same scripture says we're supposed to tithe, and because we don't tithe, that's why God is so upset with many of us. Because we are robbers and stealers, and we rob from Him because we don't give Him tithes and offerings. And I was listening to a preacher preach this last week on the TBN, I think it was, and he says that from the best of the knowledge that they can come up with, the average Christians, only 10% of us or less are tithers. 10%! Let me ask you a question. I'll find out what you're made out of. If I was to say you just won the lottery and it was $10 million, what would you do with that money? You sat there and for 30 minutes tell me what you're going to do with that money, and you don't mention God one time or saying the first words out of your mouth, I would give God at least 10%. If you don't do that, let me tell you, you ain't never going to have that 10 million. God's not going to give it to you so you can steal from Him. You know, but if you are a person that's giving at least 10% of your income, your gross income to the Lord, He's going to bless you.
Amen.
I mean, I learned this thing the hard way, folks. I know this works. I know this works. And so just think, here we are, the bride of Christ, and we're stealing from our King. And you wonder why He's not happy with us? So if I get $10,000, if somebody gives me $10,000 for whatever reason it is, if I get $10,000, how much of that money belongs to the Lord?
$1,000.
What if I get $50,000?
$5,000.
What if I get
$100,000?
At least, yeah. 10% of whatever I get. So I work and I make a living and I'm working at a place of business and I'm drawing $1,000 a week. Gross pay, $1,000 a week. How much of that do I owe the Lord every Sunday? At least $100, right? At least $100. Now then, if you don't give Him that, since He's our husband and we're the bride and we're stealing from the husband, what do you think He's going to do? Oh, you think He would? Just think, each of you, if you had a spouse or children and they were stealing from you, how would you feel about them? Oh, you wouldn't like that, huh? Oh, okay, so we wonder, with these rules, these are marriage rules that we're talking about. You know, some people don't realize all these rules. God made all these rules. But He says there in, let's go to verse 3 and 4 about judging. He says, know ye not that you shall judge angels? Now we talked about we're going to judge the world, and now we're talking about we're going to judge angels. How many of you believe there's angels in this room today? I'm telling you, they're here, and they're all over the place. Here a while back, I had a prophet come here from up in the Midwest, and he come and he sat somewhere right over here, and he says, as I'm sitting there, as Cheryl was singing, I'm seeing these big angels up there. I thought, wow. He said, I looked around, said, I was here once before, and he said, there's several more angels here now than there used to be here. I love it when he tells me that. You know that? Now, this man, I have all the confidence in the world in this man, because this man, this prophet, was the one that came here and told me that God was fixing to send me an Assembly of God pastor from California to be a part of my ministry. And 2 days later, Assembly of God pastor from California called me and said, Thurman, you may not know how to deal with this, but I'm in California, and the Lord spoke to me and told me to come to your ministry and be a part of your ministry. I said, a prophet just told me 2 days ago this was the case. So I said, you got enough money to get here? He said, I do. I said, well, then get in your car and head this way. And Jeff's been here 2 years now. Isn't that amazing? You know, so anyway, the Lord tells us we're going to judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If there you have judgment of things, if then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, that really says something for us, don't it? Somebody that's least, don't find the pastor. Don't find one of the elders or one of the deacons or none of the. Find some little 15-year-old kid that's just barely getting started. Let him judge over it. How does that make us feel? You think the Lord's trying to tell us He's not too happy with us? I think that's what He's trying to say. Okay, 5 and 6, and then we'll. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren, but brother go to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. As a Christian to another Christian, if you're a man and a wife and you are getting a divorce, do you need a secular attorney to do it? No. You know what the two of you need to do? You need to come to your senses and get right before God. But some people ain't going to hear it. I don't care what you say to some people. Some people is going to say, no, I don't love her anymore. Or no, I don't love him anymore. I don't want to be with him anymore. I just have to tell them, you know, love is a choice. You know, you make a choice every day when you wake up to have a good day or a bad day. That's why I started out this session with all those statements we made. Because if we can ask what we want to and we believe what comes out of our mouth, if we had stopped up arteries, what should have happened to our arteries when we said that? They should be flushed out clean. Now then, if you can trust God, and I've come to realize that there's almost nobody that can. Almost nobody. It is so rare that somebody can really believe and trust the Lord when something happens to your flesh. I mean, the enemy, the devil, he was really sharp with Job when he told the Lord, touch his flesh. Any man will give anything he has for his flesh. And he's pretty close to right. You know that? Instead of standing on God's word and saying, Lord, I don't care what the enemy says. I don't care what I feel like. I don't care if I got a pain in my stomach or my back or my head or anywhere else. I know I've repented of every sin, and by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And somebody said, how do you know you're healed? I said, it's written in the book.
Amen.
It's written in the book. If it's written in the book, just like God says, I hate them that put away their spouse. I hate divorce. It's written in the book, and I know God hates it. And if I'm having trouble getting my prayers answered and I've been divorced, I need to go to God and I need to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent for all of that, and I ask you to forgive me. Now, I want to straighten my act up. And if my first wife, if she's still alive and she hasn't gotten married, I'll go back and see if I can talk to her and get her to come back to me. Is that what you should do? That's what you're supposed to do. You know, some people may be like the guy, he asked a preacher one day, he said, are we going to be married in heaven? He says, no, there's going to be no marriage in heaven. He said, why do you want to ask? He said, good. He said, I thought if I got to be married to this woman forever, I don't know what I'm going to do. But he said, I've had all her I can stand down here on earth. Hey, isn't that a shame?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you just told me y'all had, what, 58 years? This couple sitting here on the front row, I asked them a while ago how long they'd been married, and they told me 58 years. Now, is that the way it should be? That's the way it should be, praise God. Now, 58, 68, whatever it takes, and they should be still loving each other and doing what God says whenever he takes away their breath and takes them home. And you notice that they're, if they're 58, that means they've got to be at least 59 or 60, right? Somewhere along in there, right? So, in other words, I mean, if they've been married nearly 60 years, you'd think they've got to be nearly 80 or somewhere along in there. How many?
82.
82. So, see, isn't that something? And he still looks very healthy, doesn't he?
Yes.
And she does, too. And so I just think, you know, I'm sure there's been a few little, I don't even know this couple, but I'm sure they're normal, that there's been a few little scraps along the way. A few. But at least they've done what God says, and they continue to love each other, and they're here 58 years later, and they're still walking in love with each other. So that, just think what God told us about he hates divorce in Malachi. He tells us not to go to court as Christians. These are rules for Christians. The rules that we're supposed to live under. And then he goes down to the conditions of marriage, and it's in this 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, we went through all 40 of those when we'd done the full teaching on that, but today I'm just going to recap the first five. Now, concerning the things you wrote unto me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Well, let's see why. Verse 3 and 4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Now then, if you read that in the NLT, it's saying, do not withhold sex from your mate. And I've seen many people, you know, especially women, if their husband don't do something they want, I mean, even though they're married, they'll cut him off from sex. No sex. You can tell you straighten your act up, Buster, it's over. Let me tell you what, ladies, if you do that or have ever done that, you are in total disobedience to God's word, and you're going to bring every devil of hell into your house, and your children are going to go out and run out and do stupid things. They're going to go out and get pregnant. They're going to go out and do all kinds of things and bring sickness and disease home, and it's all because you cut your husband off from sex at your own house. God told you not to do that, did he? If God tells you not to cut your husband off from sex, then what should you never do? You should never cut him off. I mean, sure, the woman wants sex 1, 2, or 3 days a month as a normal thing, the average woman. That's when her egg is coming down, wants to be fertilized. She enjoys sex at that time, but the man's not made like that. His seed produces every day, and he wants sex every day. And whenever he's a young man, 2 or 3 times a day is not uncommon for some young men. That's the way God made these guys. That's just the way they are. So if the guy wants to come home at lunch and have sex with him. If he wants to come home in the afternoon and have sex with him. When you're young and early married, that's the way it is. I mean, and all of you that have lived past any more than 30, 40 years, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. Some of you women thought, well, my husband, he wasn't sexual at all when we were dating, but boy, we got married, and man, he wanted to be in bed all the time. Well, that's the way God made him. And God knows that, and that's why he told you, you're to yield to him all the time. Never, ever are you to cut him off. And the same way, I've seen husbands do the same dumb thing. I don't know why. In fact, sometimes they go out and have sex with another woman. And if you do that, guess who's with you when you crawl in bed with another woman that ain't your wife? Guess who's right there with you? Jesus. Do you think it makes him happy? No, when you want to get judged, you just keep doing that, and I guarantee you will not like what happens. But you know, it makes all the difference in the world when you get to a point in your life when you realize the King is standing right here 24/7. You can't get away from him. He's right there watching and listening to everything you say. Even when you think a thought, he knows what you're thinking. You can't hide nothing from God. I don't understand why we are so stupid. I just think we just don't realize he's there, but he is, and that's why we suffer so many things, so much sickness and disease, and we don't have to do it if we would just obey him and do what he says. Then in verse 5, let's read that one last verse. There he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontingency. I just stand in awe. I would be willing to venture that not more than maybe 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 or 4 or 5 of you has ever done what this scripture says. You went to your husband, or your husband come to you and said, honey, we need to go on a 15-day fast. Are you willing to do it with me? She says, yes. What are we doing this for? So our power can increase with the Lord. You know, the scripture says some demons only come out by fasting and prayer. You know that? So I want to be able to cast out those spirits. So I want you to go with me in a 15-day fasting and prayer. Okay? That means you, when you go on a 15-day fasting and prayer, that means you fast from everything except water. No sex, no food, just the Word of God. And the two of you fast and pray together until 15 days is over. You prayed, you fast, you talk about the Word of God, you prayed over the Word of God, and then 15 days later, it's over, and you go back to bed together. Because God knows in His Word that you are a weak person and your flesh wants to be satisfied. Is that true? That's your flesh. And God knows what's going to happen, especially if you're a man. You know, the man's going to be out looking for another woman, you know, if he don't get back in bed with his wife. And so I just stand in awe that when women cut their husbands off for some little stupid something that they do, what it causes and the problems. And then when she catches him looking at some other woman, she's all crazy. What are you looking at? He's looking at another woman. He's thinking about another woman. I've told lots of women, young and old, girls, there's something you need to know about men, whether they be 5 years old or 75 years old. There's three things on those men's mind all the time. Sex, sex, and sex. That's all they think about, especially when they're little. That's all they think about. So that's when I tell people, don't leave your children by themselves. In fact, at a healing school the other day, I was telling people, don't leave your children. If you got 8, 10, 12, 14-year-old kids, boys and girls, don't leave them at home together under no conditions. A lady came up with her husband and said, Pastor, if you'd have taught this a couple of months ago, I would have said you're crazy. But she said, last week, my husband and I went to the grocery store. We told the kids we're going to be gone 30 minutes. We're just going to run down to the grocery store and get a few groceries and come back. We have a 10-year-old son and an 8-year-old daughter. We knew they would be okay. So said we left, and we barely got halfway to the store, and my husband said, oh, I forgot something. We got to run back and get it. She said, we drove back. I jumped out, run in the house, opened the door, and opened the bedroom, and there was my 10-year-old son and my 8-year-old daughter having sex in our bed. She said, I would never have believed that. I said, you're letting those kids watch too much secular television. They're watching too much television. I mean, you can't watch secular television and not see the things of this world. You have got to cut your children off from those things. They can't watch the junk of the world and come out to be holy children because they got a flesh and blood body. And that body is weak. That flesh is weak. Now then, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. Let's go to the NLT in this, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. And in the NLT, and we're going to go through these fairly fast. I want you to look at this. I can't hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Just think, obviously, 2,000 years ago, they had the same problem we're having today. Is that right? Obviously. I can hardly believe, this is Paul, the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something so evil that even the pagans don't do it. Wow, you think, what in the world would even the pagans wouldn't do this? Wow, well, I wonder what it is. I am told that you have a man in your church who is living in sin with his father's wife, his stepmother. Do we see anything like that in the churches today? Yeah, isn't that something? I don't know what's wrong with us. I think that this book that God gave us, we must not read it. If we do read it, we don't believe it means what it says. And he says, and you are so proud of yourselves, why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame, and why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Wow. Go to the next verse. Even though I am not there with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. Concerning the one who has done this, I have already passed judgment. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to call a meeting of the church, and I will be there in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be there with you as you meet. See, he's always with us, isn't he? The Spirit of God is always there. Now let's go to the next verse. Then you must call this man out of the church and into Satan's. You must cast this man out of the church and into Satan's hands so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved when the Lord returns. Let me ask you this question. How many of you knew that if you're walking clean and pure and holy before God, that it was possible for you to turn a sinner over to Satan? How many of you ever heard that before? How many of you have never heard that before? Okay, so some of you didn't believe either way, so. Isn't that something? You have the power. I remember one time I was talking to a man at work when I still used to be involved in engineering. And he had a man that done him wrong. And it was a Christian man. And he said, what are we going to do about it? I said, man, that's so rotten what that man did to you. I said, I want us just to call a meeting right here between you and me and the Lord. And I want to turn that man over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. He said, what in the world are you talking about? I said, you never read that in 1 Corinthians? He said, I guess not. But is that what it said? Do we have the power to turn somebody over to Satan for destruction of the flesh? Why would God give us that kind of power? I'll tell you why. It's because if that person continues to live in that lifestyle, that person is on the way to the drop-off point that drops into hell. And God knows if he doesn't repent, if he goes on out there and he steps off of that cliff, he's going to go into the pit of hell and he's going to be lost forever. Because the scripture says those that live this kind of lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that means he's going to die and go to hell. So God is so merciful that he wants us, if we take a sinner in the church, he wants us to judge him, judge this sinner, and if call him in and talk to him and say, you've got to stop this nonsense. And if the person will not stop the nonsense, he said, no, I'm going to continue to live with my stepmother. It's my business. It's none of your business. You know, the word says, judge not lest you be judged. Well, that man don't know much about judging. But have you ever heard that? Judge not lest you be judged? Yeah, he's talking about the lost world when he talks. He's not talking about the church. You and me are to judge the church. And so if we call him in and he refuses to repent, then we tell him, brother, we're going to cast you out of the church. We're going to cast you into Satan's arms. And the devil has the right to destroy you and kill you. And boy, every time that man turns around, something bad's happening in his life, and maybe before too long, he will repent and come back and say, okay, guys, I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want this devil. I'm tired of him beating up on me every time I turn around. I'm sick or I have pain or something. He's doing something terrible. And so I repent. Well, then we bring him back in if he repents and gets right with God. But God does not want his people to do these stupid things. How terrible that you should boast about your spiritual reality, and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that if even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? And is that what's happened to the church? I mean, so many churches. In fact, how many of you saw on television here on the, I think it was the Channel 4 News, maybe 4, 5, 6, 8 months ago, there was a pastor, I believe it was a black pastor too. He was a pastor of a black Baptist church, almost all black people, which is okay. I'm not prejudiced nowhere. I don't care if you're black or red or yellow or whatever you are, white, it makes no difference to me. But it just happened to be a black pastor, and his church, he got up and he said, I am sick and tired of being no power in my church. Did anybody see that? Okay, several of you saw that. And he said, I have decided the reason there's no power in my church because we got too many men and women living together. And he checked out in his church, and it was 18 couples came forward and said, we're living together and we're not married. He said, I'm going to pay for your wedding and your wedding gowns and everything else, but you cannot come to my church and be living in sin because that's why we have no power in this church, and I'm getting tired of being a pastor of a church that has no power. Well, let me tell you, he married every one of those people. And I don't know what's happened. I haven't heard any good reports, but I can tell you for sure, when they were talking about the sin area, the news covered it. The media covered it. But now then, if that church starts walking in God's power and all kinds of wonderful, they ain't going to cover that, Miss Billy. They ain't going to go and say, oh, you know that church that was living in sin? Wow, all these people now got married, and man, three people got raised from the dead in that church last Sunday. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, or 14 people got healed in that church last week. You ain't never going to hear that. They ain't going to tell you the good stuff, right? They'll tell you the bad stuff, but they don't want you to know the good stuff. But I can assure you, if that church got right with God, what do you think he's going to do in that church? He's going to do something wonderful, right? That's the way God does things. He wants his church to be holy, and he will not honor a church that does not put him first. If we don't do what he says, and marriage is one of the terrible things that is happening now. In verse 7 and 8, let's go on to the next couple of verses. Remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. That's where we're supposed to be living. Next couple of verses. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Now look what he has to say. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or who are greedy, who are swindlers, or idol worshipers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Is that true? Yeah, you'd have to get on a rocket ship and go to the moon. And then probably when you got there, if you took somebody with you, one of y'all would be a pervert. So he'd be contaminated up there too. Is that right? You know, you have to really be careful who you hang out with. You know that? Really have to be careful. But, I mean, he's not talking about the unbeliever. He's talking about the church. Let's see what verse 11 and 12 says. What I meant was that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or who is abusive, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a person. Now, if you know somebody that meets that criteria and they're going to a church and they call themselves a brother or sister, are you supposed to hang out with them? Not at all. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to tell them what they're doing wrong and get them back on the track. Because the way they're headed for destruction. You know, God is going to judge those people. So God tells us we are to judge these people. When some people say, you know, I'm not supposed to judge anybody. Yes, we are supposed to judge the church. He says here, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. Now then, when somebody says, and how many of you have ever heard that old cliche, judge not lest you be judged? You ever heard that? You heard that from Christians, haven't you? But is that what the word says? No. When it says, judge not lest you be judged, who is he talking about? The world. That's exactly right, young lady. The lost world. If she or he's living in sin, I heard a great story one day. This pastor, he was a great man of God. And he was preaching somewhere, and there was a strip dancer that came up, and she said, you know, I've never heard salvation put quite like this, but I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But she said, I understand Christians have to do things different. And so I love strip dancing. I love the money, those $100 bills them guys throw up there on the platform. I love what I do. So if I were to become a Christian, I'd have to quit doing that. And this pastor said, oh no, honey, you can do anything you want to do after you get saved. You're free. She said, you mean I can accept Jesus, become a Christian, and I can still do my strip dancing? He said, sure, no problem. You're free in Christ. You can do anything. She said, well, then I want to bow down right here and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. She bowed down and asked the Lord to come into her heart and be her Lord and Savior. The next week she came back to church and she says, you're pretty slick. He said, what do you mean? She says, I don't want to do those things no more. Now you see, isn't that wonderful? See, if he'd have told that girl, you got to stop this. Yeah, if you could become a Christian, you got to stop it. You can't never do that again. She would have walked out of there and never become a Christian. He was a wise dude. I will have to say that. But she realized it. As soon as she got saved, she became a new creature. And everything in her heart began to change. And now what she used to love, she hates. Isn't that something? Is God awesome?
Amen.
We need to learn how He works, because He's an awesome God. Now He says, you're not to associate with these people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. So if you see somebody is having a problem, I mean, if they can't get along with their husband, they can't get along with their wife, if you see somebody that's an abusive guy, he's beating up on his wife, if you see any of these things, anything going on that's idolatry, witchcraft, anything in the church that anybody's doing that does not glorify God, is it your business to go talk to them? It is. It is. In fact, God, He demands it. You go and judge these people and sit down and talk with them. Somebody said, well, I don't feel comfortable about that. If you don't feel comfortable, get your own life straightened up. You got a problem yourself. You're doing something that God doesn't like. If you're walking holy before God, you won't have no problem attacking sin straight on. You know that? You know, I do my best, as all of you know, I do my best to walk holy and obedient to God, and I have no problem whenever I talk to a Christian or even an unbeliever. I don't have any problem. I talk to people about Jesus all the time, because if I see a young man, and I run into these cases all the time, young men and young women that are living together that are not married, you know, they've been through one or two divorces, and they got a problem, and I talk to them. You know, you need to not do this. Are you a Christian? Well, yes. Do you go to church? Well, no. That's the first problem. If you're a Christian, are you required by God to go to church? Yes, you absolutely are. You are required by God to tithe. You're required by God to do a lot of things. And if you do it, guess what the King, the Master, is going to do for you? He's going to bless your socks off. That's what He's going to do. And you'll just have so many blessings, you won't be able to contain them all. But you have to obey. And this is just like the husband and wife rules. I mean, as we're going to see in the scripture, God has made the man the head of the family. He's made him the head. And the wife is supposed to be in submission to him. And she's supposed to learn quietly and gently through her husband. We're going to read these scriptures in a few minutes. But lots of women, they won't do it. You know, they're just as rebellious to their husband as we are to our husband, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to do what He wants us to do. We want to do what we want to do. Is that right? There's a lot of us like that, right? Well, let's see what verse 13 and 14, I think we got 15 verses there. God will judge those on the outside, but as His scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Now, let me ask you this question. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you have ever seen an immoral person ejected from the church? Okay, a few of you have. Okay, not very many, but a few of you. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you have been in a church where you know there was immoral people in that church? Uh-oh, that's nearly all of us. So what does that say to us? We're not doing a very good job of doing what the Scripture says, right? We need to go and talk with these people, either get them straightened up or cast them out of the church, right? So we don't do a very good job, what God says. Okay. As we read those scriptures in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13, what did you notice in there that God told us to stay away from? Sex, right? Outside of marriage. And then in the end of it, what did He tell us to do with those that wouldn't listen? Judge them and throw them out of the church. So, do you wonder why that if you're a Christian and you're living with somebody out of wedlock, why that so many things is going rotten in your life? Guess who is judging you? The Lord is. Now, I'm going to take you to Hebrews 13:4 and read that one verse, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy. But Hebrews 13:4, look at this. Give honor to marriage, and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. If you're married, sex is totally legal, isn't it? between a husband and wife. That's your wedding present from God. You know, if you, in fact, there was a lady here a while back come to me and told me, she said, Pastor, you know I got married about 20 years ago. I said, yes, I know. She said, I married the most wonderful man that there ever was. But said, did you know that in the 20 years we've been married, the marriage has never been consummated? I said, you've been married to this guy for 20 years and you've never had sex with him? She says, that's right. I said, okay, now I understand. I said, your husband used to be a man that looked at all the women with the wrong kind of eyes. He was the man that always dreaming about sleeping with all the different women. And so it caused him to become impotent. And he was already impotent when he married her. And he knew it, but he didn't tell her. And she had stayed with him for 20 years. She said, 20 years ago, I was young, and when I married him, I really planned on having a normal sexual relationship with this man. They said, we've never had sex in 20 years. That's a trend that Cheryl and I have noticed with men. If you can't keep your eyes where you're supposed to, and ladies, let me tell you something too. The scripture, if we get to it today, we may not, but the scripture tells the woman how to dress. You know, that's just like the other day, I saw a man walk up, and it was in a restaurant, and there was a woman sitting there having dinner, and she was eating, and I'll have to say, man, you talk about a low-cut blouse. It was low-cut, and you could almost see all the way out to the nipples on both sides. That's pretty low-cut. And this guy walked up, and he's talking to her, and he looks right down between her breasts. He's looking. And she says, what are you looking at? Oh, he said, I'm sorry. I walked up to her and I told her, I said, woman, if you flaunt them, get ready for somebody to look at them. You know, I said, if you don't want him to look at them, cover them up. Amen. And she said, nobody ever talked to me like that. I said, well, you found a man. And I said, I'm going to tell you, if you don't want somebody to look at your breasts, cover them up. I said, I've got a wife that's got big breasts, but I don't let my wife wear something cut down to her navel. I make sure my wife has got clothes that covers her body up so nobody's looking between her breasts. I said, that's my responsibility. I told my wife when I married her, I would not let her wear things that expose her breasts. Now then, somebody said, well, you know, you don't have that kind of power over your wife. You didn't believe that scripture we read a while ago said, I have power over my wife's body. Is that what it said? Amen. If I tell my wife how I want her to dress, what's she supposed to do? She's supposed to listen to me. She is my wife, and I have power over her. And that's just like when she don't like some of the things that I do with when I wear something. You know, or I got a string on me right here. I mean, there's a couple of times Cheryl even got up and come up when I'm preaching and reach over and get a string. I said, what are you doing? She said, I don't want that string on you if I show up at the tape. She wants me to be presentable. You know, she wants me to be presentable. That's just like I want her to be presentable. And I don't want everybody looking at the wrong thing. And if you're going to dress like that, that's what people are going to do. Now, if the world does that, I can't do anything about that. But as Christians, we can do something about that, can't we? So all you women, you need to really dress to cover your body where you can't see the parts you don't want people to see. You know, if you don't want people looking at your breast, then put something on that covers it up. You know, don't, I mean, it's amazing what some people wear, and even in the church. So anyway, right here it says, give honor to the marriage bed. In fact, let's look at that in the King James. Let's pull that up in the King James. I want you to see that. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, that's homosexuals, and adulterers, God will judge. Now, if The Word of God says He will do that. Do you think He'll do that?
Amen.
Absolutely. Do you want to be judged by God? No, not at all. I'm a believer. I have my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, and I want to be clean and pure before God. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 15, and we'll talk about praying and how women should dress. We will see this. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 15. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, I wouldn't say this, except it's been everywhere. How many of you have seen, either on the internet, and that's where I've seen it several places, the president made a little speech about the Trayvon and Zimmerman situation. Did y'all hear that? He said, said 35 years ago, Trayvon could have been me. And I don't want to wish nothing bad on the president, but I thought, when I heard that, I thought, you know, think of the problem we would have been cut out of if it had been you. Well, sit down. Y'all stop and think what he has done to the church. But of course, as I thought that, I thought, Lord, if he had been killed 35 years ago like Trayvon did, you would have raised up somebody else to judge us just like you did him. Because why does God raise up people to judge us? Because of sin. Is that right? Because of sin. Is this nation in America wicked? Is the church wicked? When we think about the 35 churches in Joplin, Missouri, and that where that thing was, where you was at, Jack, how many of them were destroyed? All of them. All 35 churches in Joplin, Missouri, that was in the path of that tornado were completely destroyed, and there was one building that didn't even belong to a church, and it wasn't even damaged. And you told me about that yourself.
Yeah, but the First Baptist Church was within a half a block of it, and it was not touched.
Okay, but within a half a block. But everything that was within that swath was destroyed. Yeah, it was gone. And there was 35 churches in that whatever. How wide was that thing? A half a mile or a mile?
A mile wide and 7 miles long.
Okay, 1 mile by 7 miles, and there was 35 churches in that was destroyed. Now that's pretty awesome, isn't it? What does that say about the church? He must be not too happy with us, right, Jack? If God destroys your church, He must not be too happy. Because who's in charge of the storms? God is. I guarantee He's sovereign and He's running the show. I don't care what anybody says. If you want to be blessed in life, you better make Him happy. If you make Him happy, just like He said there in John 15:7, if we remain in Him and His Word remains in us, what can we ask our God for? And He'll do it for us, won't He? And He will. And so I'm telling you that if you're a child of God with these kind of promises, if you're walking in total obedience to His Word, we should all be well and not sick. There should be no sick among us. Is that true? If Jesus has already bore our sickness and removed our disease, He wants the church to be well. He does not want us to be sick. Verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now then, I don't know about you, but I know I have not prayed as much for kings and people in authority as I should have. I have not done that. But did He tell us in those last two scriptures to pray for those in authority so we could live in peace? Why did He ask us to do that? Because God has limited Himself on this earth to our prayer. If we don't pray, He can't do nothing. If you pray in faith, He can do anything you ask Him to do. But you have to believe Do you think God wants to answer your prayer? Of course He does. He wants to answer it. I mean, Jack just shook his head there. I think about Jack when he came here. He had a tumor on the back of his hand. I think it was his right hand. Left hand. Back of his left hand. Big old soft tumor. And how many years had you had that thing, Jack? 40 years he had had that thing. Now, wait a minute. God's promises had been there all the time, had they not, Jack? But the churches you went to didn't tell you about those promises, did they? You came here and I told you, just like Bill said, I teach you how to make these things work for you. Right, Bill? And Jack and I started standing on these promises. He started repenting of sin. We're standing on the Word of God. And, of course, every Sunday when he'd come back, I'd say, well, how's the tumor? He said, it's gone. I said, well, let me see it. I said, Jack, it's still there. Oh, he said, I know it's still there. But he said, it's gone in the Spirit. He said, God made me the promise. It's gone. Well, in only just a few months, 2 or 3 or 4 months, 5 months, whatever it was, one day I says, how is the tumor? He said, oh, it's really gone, Thurman. I said, let me see your hand. I looked at that hand and I said, woo, praise God, it's not there no more. It was gone. Is that right, Jack? That's exactly what happened. Now, see, when we stand on His promises, He wants to answer our prayers, doesn't He? But you'd had that thing for 40 years. And then we prayed, and within 4, 5, or 6 months, it was gone. See what happens when we obey Him? When we do what He says, He wants to do good things for us, doesn't He, Jack? He's an awesome God. And then He says there, let's go to verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Verse 7 and 8. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, isn't that amazing that God says, I want men to lift up holy hands when they pray? And the church I was raised up in, they didn't want you to lift up your hands when you prayed. In fact, I remember one woman that I got healed in the Baptist church. And she was in my Sunday school class, and I told her and her husband, I didn't know until after I got her healed. He had a PhD from the seminary, but anyway, it didn't make no difference. She got healed. And after she got healed, she was so on fire, she wanted to sing in the choir. And when she's singing in the choir, she'd just get off into oblivion as she's singing, praising the Lord. And it wasn't long till the pastor, I noticed she wasn't up there no more. So I asked her, I said, what happened? She said, the pastor asked me not to raise my hands when I sing. Now, who told us to raise our hands? The Master. Is that right? The King. He told us to raise our hands. Oh, my goodness gracious. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now you notice what he said. Who? Men. I want men. Should men be in charge of the church? Should they be praying? Should they be laying hands on the sick? Yes, that's our job, men. We're supposed to do that as men. That's not supposed to be the job of our wife. That's supposed to be mine and your job. Our job is to teach our families at home. That's our job, not our wife's job. It's our job to be the spiritual head of the house. Let's see what he says in verse 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, women should dress themselves to draw attention to their faith, not to your body. You should dress accordingly. In other words, let's read that in the NLT. Let's read that verse 9 and 10 in the NLT. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Is that what you should do? God told you should be attractive by the things you do. You should do good things for the kingdom of God. And let's see, let's go ahead, let's stay in that NLT. Let's go to the next verse. Women should listen and learn quietly and submissively. Now, is that in the Word? So what do you think that means? Women, wives, should listen and learn quietly and submissively. You know what causes so much problem with either couples living together or couples that are not either even married couples? Women fail to realize what their job is in the church or in the home. And when the husband says something and he wants some input and the wife gives it to him, that's okay. There's no problem with that. And then, since he's the head, who is responsible for the decision that's made now? He is. That's right. You're off the hook. God's not going to hold you. You told him what you thought. And now he's got to process all that. And he don't think as fast as you do, so be patient with him. You know, you tell him something, you know, and in fact, and this happens all the time. You know, I'm working on something, and my wife comes up and say, I want you to go do this, or I want you to pick me up some feed for the horse, or whatever. You know, or at the grocery store, pick up whatever. Okay, dear, I'll do it. And then later that night, she said, did you go to the grocery store? I said, what grocery store? She said, what did you, do you not remember what I told you? I said, no. And then she reads me the Riot Act. You see? I didn't ask to be read the Riot Act. I just asked, what did I do? She said, you didn't remember. No, that's right. I can't think as fast as you do. This woman up here has a supernatural brain. She never forgets anything. She knows everything. And she can multitask, not just three or four things at a time, 8 or 10 things at a time. And I'm a man, and I'm stuck with processing one thing at a time. So when I'm working on something, she comes up and tells me to go to the grocery store. It went right in one ear and right out the other. I heard it, but it didn't register. Any of you men ever been responsible for doing something like this? You think so? Oh, okay. You've all done it, haven't you? Your wives tell you to do something, and then whenever you ask her, when she says, well, don't you know what I told you to go to milk? Oh, what milk? I don't remember it. Then she jumps on me and says, you know, you don't never remember anything I tell you. You don't listen. Now, that's your old favorite word. You do not listen to anything I tell you. I do. I do listen to what she said, but that's not what God wants her to do. She's supposed to be quiet and submissive. And so if I say, no, honey, I don't remember, what's she supposed to say? Well, honey, I would wish you, when you can you go back to the grocery store and get me a gallon of milk? I said, okay, I got it. I'll run back up there and do it right now. Y'all see what I mean? Amen. Now then, when women don't do it like God says, sometimes if you got a godly husband, what happens when you try to read somebody the Riot Act, whether you be your spouse or just somebody else? What happens? An anger starts rising in you, right? Okay, now if you're a real godly man, the anger may only get right here and stop. But tomorrow, what if something else happens and the anger goes a little higher? And then the next day, the anger goes a little higher. Now, you ain't thrown this stuff away yet. It's still in there. And now all of a sudden, she gets to the point where she comes up and she's so frustrated with you. Now, this can be a married person or a pair that's just living together. She or he, either one, usually it's the woman. She's so frustrated because she can multitask and he can't. And that's the way God made her. She'll say something really cutting or derogatory to him, and she'll say it right in front of him, and she might even slap him. And if she does, guess what happened? She just got hit. I guarantee that thing that was up to right here is already right there. And when she makes that last statement, he just whacks her and knocks her on the ground. And somebody says, that man was abusive to that woman. If that woman had been quiet and gentle, she would have never got hit by that man. Do you know that? Men have to be driven to be abusive. The average man is not abusive. I mean, usually it's something that builds up in them that causes them to be like this. And usually it's the wife. And the wife may say, but I didn't do anything tonight. Okay, she might not have done anything tonight, but it's the last 3 months what she's done. She has slowly said things that built him to a point where he's at a breaking point, and then he retaliates and he hits her. Do we ever see anything like this? It happens all the time. And I remember one night a couple Cheryl and I was ministering to, this woman, she came in, and of course she had good reason, I will have to say. They had a teenage daughter, a young teenage daughter, and Cheryl and this woman came in, and her husband had been drinking. I mean, you know, if you're married to a man that drinks, I feel sorry for you. But you know, that's just the way it is. Sometimes people just drink. But anyway, this woman, she came in, and when she came in, she just jumped all over her husband. I mean, jumped all over him, told him, you know, how can you be so indecent sitting there in your shorts with your teenage daughter running around the house? And so she ran over there and read him the riot act, and he stood up, and when he stood up, she slapped the fool out of him. And guess what he did? He was drunk. He punched her. He hit her right in the mouth. He knocked her over a piano and almost broke her back. She called the cops, and when the cops come, guess who they arrested? Her. That's exactly right. They arrested her. Now then, I told her when she come to me, and she wanted me to pray that God would cause her problem to go away so she wouldn't have to go to court. I told her, I said, woman, if you'd have listened to God's word and you'd have been quiet and submissive, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in today. I said, you did not do it God's way. I said, so now you're going to have to go to court. I said, I can't pray in faith for you because you totally disobeyed God's rules. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? When people disobey God's rules, there is going to be a judgment, and you don't like it. You won't like it. But that's just the way it is. You're not going to like it. So, the Lord tells us. Then he says, women should listen and learn quietly and submissively. I do not let the woman or the wife teach the husband or have authority over the husband, but let them listen quietly. Here it is again. I do not let the wife, in the Greek, the word for wife and woman is the same word. Same word. I do not let the wife teach the husband or have authority over them. Now then, if that's what that says, that puts the monkey on the man. He is to be the spiritual head, and he is to teach the wife and the children God's word at home. Is that right? How many men do that? Not near enough. Is that right? Not near enough. If the men in the church would take the authority and teach the women, the wives, and the children the word of God, we wouldn't have these problems in the home. It would be non-existent. But who does God hold accountable for that? The husband, not the wife. He holds the husband accountable. Is that what he said, Gracie? I mean, I didn't write this book, did I? I'm just trying to interpret it the best way I know how, right? Just exactly like it's written. Each one of us have a job. These instructions for marriage. We each have a job. And we have a set of rules we have to go by. Do you want your marriage to be blessed or cursed? I want mine to be blessed. You have to do it God's way. Let's see, what do we got here? 13, we got, down through verse 15, okay? For God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve. And it was the woman, not Adam, who was deceived by Satan, and sin was the result. For God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve. And it was the woman, not Adam, who was deceived by Satan, and sin was the result. Verse 15. But women will be saved through childbearing and by continuing to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Women and husbands, that's part of the rules that we're supposed to go by to make our marriages work. I read a book one time called How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. Some of you women just laughed when you saw me. That's the same thing the woman at the bookstore did. She says, why would a man read a book like this? I said, because I am a husband, I have a wife, and I want to know if this woman knows what she's talking about, because I know what it takes to make a happy husband. And I read the book, and the woman was right on. She got all of her answers out of this book. She started out having trouble with this knight in shining armor, and he wouldn't do what she wanted him to do. And he started staying at work longer and longer. And then she got more and more upset at him. And then their relationship began to fall apart. And she began to withhold sex from him and everything else. And she was doing everything wrong. Finally, she went to God and she said, Lord, you've got to change my husband or I'm going to have a divorce. I can't live like this. The Lord spoke to her and said, your husband is not the problem. You are. That wasn't what she wanted to hear. You know that? She wanted to hear, oh, my dear, you're such a sweet girl. Your husband is so rotten. I need to change him. But that's not what he said at all. He said, you're the problem. And she said, well, what do I need to change? He said, I give you all the instructions in my word. You get in my word and you read what I told you to do. And when you do, your husband will become the man you want him to be. So she got in the word. She began to read all these scriptures, just like we've read today. And she began to obey those scriptures and do what God told her to do. And guess what? She noticed her husband was coming home earlier and earlier. And he was sweeter and sweeter. And first thing you know, the man that she wanted, the knight in shining armor, he really became the knight in shining armor. And he was a great husband. And now they're still graciously married and they love each other. But there should be no abusiveness in the church. I don't care what your wife says to you or does to you. You should never get to the point where you hit your wife. And it's bad enough when we use words to be abusive. And almost everybody has been abused by words. Everybody, both the man and the woman. We don't listen, do we? Now, we need to learn how to be quiet and gentle and walk in holiness. Now then, you know, but because there's so much sickness and disease in the church, and a lot of it is caused because a man and a woman do not obey God and do what he says. You know that? Now then, God said in his word, to them, and this is in Proverbs chapter 3, to them that finds my words and obeys them, it will bring radiant health to all their flesh and a long life to you. And if you will obey me and do everything I say, I will prosper you and make you successful in everything you put your hands to. Is there anything better than all of that? I mean, you can't beat that, can you, Miss Jackie? If you've got radiant health and you got a long life, and what are we going to say is a long life here, brother? How long? Oh, that's not long life. Well, you're not ready to go home today, are you? 100. Okay, so he'd like to live to be 100. Now then, under the new covenant, just think, what did Jesus literally say in John 15:7? If we obey, we could ask for what? So is there anything wrong with asking for 100 years of good health? If you can think like that and believe like that, because today we have been taught that, well, if you're 50 or 60, you're over the hill and it's too late. You know, you're just, you got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel. You know, is that right? I mean, that's what people tell us, right? I mean, 80 years old? I mean, did you know that we were in Baltimore the other day and I was teaching the Word of God in Baltimore? And there was a man there said he went in. Honey, was that guy 70 years old that went for that prostate test? Yeah, he's early 70s. He went in and he said, I went in to have a test, and they told me that since I'm over 70, if I'd have had any problems, Obamacare will not take care of me. And if I have anything wrong, they just send me home to die because I'm no good to nobody no more. You heard that too, honey?
I'm fully aware of that.
Oh, you're fully aware of that. So here's your dad, 82 years old. He's thrown away. He ain't no good no more, right?
That's what they tell me.
That's what they say.
True.
But what can your dad do?
My dad can be healed completely and totally and live a long
time. Yeah, he can do all kinds of things, right? Guaranteed. I mean, after all, how old was Jacob when he come out there to take his mountain? What, 80-something, right? 80-something years old, he's going to take his mountain. He'd give me some of them young bucks. I'll take him up on that mountain. We'll get our mountain. He obviously didn't see age as being a problem, right? And just think, Moses didn't sin for 120 years. And then at 120, how many sins did Moses do?
One.
Isn't that doesn't seem fair, does it, young lady? But God's in control, isn't he? Moses made one sin, and it cost Moses his life. And he was still, and what kind of shape was Moses in at the time? Healthy, strong, eyes not dim, nothing. He could still see good, hear good, everything. He could run and play, climb the mountain to die on top of the mountain himself. Didn't have to have nobody haul him up on that mountain. And I really bet you that Moses had taken care of his flesh. I bet Moses didn't weigh 300 pounds. I think he was probably a good man. I have no idea what he weighed because it doesn't say. I know one or two of the prophets, you know, that the Lord said they got extremely fat, you know, and one of them fell off of a log backward and broke his neck because he was so overweight and everything else. But, you know, so I think that all of us should take care of our physical body. I really think we should, both male and female. We should take care of our bodies. We should read the Word of God, study the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and walk in love. Now then, if we all did that, what kind of a church would we have? Wow, would it be awesome? We would, all of us would be able to go out and do these things like Bill did, prayed for that guy with the cancer on his head the other day. Now, we all should be doing that, Bill. Every one of us, right? And so, because that's available to everyone. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've showed us in these marriage rules. And Lord, I didn't quite get through with the marriage rules today. There's still one more chapter I want to talk about, so I guess we'll talk about that next Sunday. So Lord, I praise you and thank you for all these marriage rules. And I thank you for your rules that you put in here, that if we will obey you, you will bless us, and you will bless us and just bless our socks off. And I praise you and thank you that you bless us with good health and long life and prosperity and success. And whatever we put our hands to, you will bless it beyond our wildest dreams. Now, Lord, I just give you all the praise and glory. And Lord, I want to end this by praying for our kings and authorities and president and congressmen and senators, and ask you to move on their hearts, touch them, and show them what you require so that they will be men and women of God that will do things that's good for this country and not bad for this country. Because Lord, we want to live in peace in this country. And you said if we would pray, we could live in peace and quietness in this country. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to be blessed. We want to have the money it takes to pay our bills from day to day. And we want to be able to have the health to enjoy the blessings that you give us. And Lord, I just give you praise and glory and honor for being the mighty God that you are. You are the King of kings, Lord of lords, and God of gods. And thank you, Father, for blessing us. And Lord, everybody that comes up today for prayer, after we baptize Evelyn, We will have a prayer, time of prayer. Lord, I ask you to meet their needs. I ask you to let them realize it's already done. All they got to do is believe, repent of their sins, and believe, and they will be healed. And I praise you and thank you for those promises. In Jesus' name, amen.